Oh, good morning, everybody. We like to begin our worship services with this greeting Christians have used for a long, long time. The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Thanks. Did everybody get what you wanted for Christmas? Anybody get anything special you just want to share with everybody? Let everybody know what you got. I was fortunate. Stacy made me wear one of my Christmas presents this morning. Not the sweater or the pants, the Green Bay Packers socks. So she's got me wearing my Green Bay socks. She got a new green and gold necklace this morning, all kinds of fun. And as I've already told some of you, I got 9 stitches for Christmas, so that was a lot of fun too. Be careful opening those presents, everybody. All right, can we bow our heads for a moment? Let's pray as we begin to worship this morning. God, thank you again for this season of the year where we're reminded of your great gift of love to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We gather together this morning to worship you because of him, because he took our sin on himself and by his death and resurrection broke the power of sin and death so that we can be free, so that today we can have hope and new life. Thank you, God. Thank you for inviting us to come to sing to you, to listen to your word together, to celebrate around the table of our Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for the work you're doing in our hearts and lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able and interested, let's stand and let's sing.
Well, out of all the new songs that I played in 2013 here, I think this next one is my favorite. It's one from our Ashes to Fire series earlier. It's called the See the Kingdom Coming. And I really like it, how it just kind of reminds us of our mission as a church, to be the hands and feet of Christ, to bring his kingdom to our community.
All right. Everybody got one of these, I trust, when you came in. A little welcome bulletin. Let you know what's going on around here these days. Inside there, of course, is that little green welcome card. Feel free to fill that out and share how we can be praying for you and drop it in the offering box before you go, along with any gift that you might want to make. I know, thanks again to those of you who've already started to respond to whatever God is teaching you about, or whatever God's saying to you about what it is he'd have you give for the new building. As long as we're all praying and asking God, what would you have me give? And then as long as we all do what God wants us to do, then I trust we're going to have everything we need to make the new building happen. We did ask the architect to do a new drawing just to try it out. We expanded the elementary room a bit because we realized when we kind of taped it off and tried to see how that was going to work, it was just so small. And so we expanded the elementary room a bit. And the offices on there look like they're about the same size what we got now. We just won't be storing a bunch of stuff in the new offices because we'll put them in the storage room. So anyway, hopefully in the coming weeks we'll have some more details about that as we continue to make progress, getting everything moved along. But until then, if you have questions, feel free to ask. There's different ways you can get plugged in if you'd like. I know next Sunday it looks like we're going to have Nasser Nabhan. Some of you guys remember Nasser. He's been living over in Palestine for the last year or so. He came and shared with us some of the stuff going on over there not too long ago. I guess it was about a year ago. And so next Sunday he's going to share just briefly during the services kind of what's been going on over there and with that. I'm going to start a new series next week, How to Wreck Your Life. So if you're hoping to start 2014 out well, that's what that's for. And then this Sunday I asked Scott Jones if he would come and bring the word to us. And so he's going to have to tell us what all the seeds are for and all that good stuff. So Scott, come on up, and hopefully his microphone will work. This is one that we don't use very often. So if not, he's loud. So we'll hear.
Look or something, and I'll figure it out. But I'll pretend like you can't. And so what I want to do is I want a story. And it's a longer story than I usually tell, but I think there's a real message in this story that we're going to be talking about as we get to scripture and we start talking about those seeds and we start moving along. So for the next couple of minutes, just kind of get into your best story listening mode, whatever that is, and I'll start. Good morning, said a woman as she walked up to a man who was sitting on the ground. This was a broken man, a homeless man, a man who looked much older than he actually was. And that man slowly looked up at that lady who said good morning to him. This was a woman who was clearly accustomed to some of the finer things in life. She had a new coat. It was white and it was beautiful, and her face was made up just right, and she just had all of the appearances of somebody who had life all together, who had some of the nicer things in life that this poor broken man could only dream of. And so when she took the time to say hello to him, he thought there had to be something wrong, and maybe she was just going to poke fun at him or sneer at him or joke at him at his expense like everyone else does. And so his response to her good morning was a growl that just simply said, leave me alone. And to his amazement, she still stood there. She was smiling even brighter, and her teeth were like perfect. They were all white, and they were straight, and her breath was fresh, and it was so different than the teeth that he normally sees in the corners that he tries to find in the city at night to sleep next to other toothless people like himself. And she says, are you hungry? She says, why do you even care? No, I'm not hungry. I'm fine. Leave me alone. And her smile became even friendlier. And she placed her hand gently under his arm. She tried to lift him up. He was like, what are you doing? And just about that time, a policeman comes up. And the policeman says, ma'am, is everything okay? She says, everything is fine. I just want to help this man. I want to help him to his feet. There's a restaurant across the way, and I want to take him to the restaurant. I want to get him some food. And the officer kind of scratched his head. She said, lady, why are you messing around with this guy? I know this guy. This is old Jack. Old Jack's a permanent fixture around here. Why are you bothering with him? Nobody bothers with him. He's going to find something to eat in the garbage. I don't want to get out. And the lady said, please help me. Let's get old Jack to the restaurant. And so finally they kind of convinced Jack that this was a safe thing to do. And they walked into the restaurant, and as they walked into the restaurant, they walked through the doors, they found a place to sit at a table very similar to this one over here, and everything looked like it was going to be okay until the manager came over. And the manager comes over to the table and says, hey, officer, what's the problem? Why do you have this man in my place of business? I don't want this kind of guy in here. This guy turns away business. He's not good for my restaurant. He doesn't smell right. He doesn't look right. I don't want him in here. And this nice lady says, excuse me, sir. She says, are you familiar with Associates Banking Club? He says, oh, yeah. I know the Eddie and Associate Banking Club. They come in here every Wednesday, and they have their business meetings in here, and they buy a lot of food. And they tip very, very well. I know the Eddie and Associates Banking Club. She says, well, I want you to know, I'm the president and CEO of Eddie Bank. And all of a sudden, the manager's tone changed quite a bit. And she says, if you don't mind, the officer and I would like to have some coffee. Jack, would you like to have some coffee? Jack said, that would be great. Would you please get us some coffee? So now the manager has changed the tone and gone about his business. The lady asked the officer, would you like to sit down and have lunch with us? And he says, ma'am, listen, I'm on duty. I have to go. And she says, well, you take that coffee and go, and you have a good day, officer. And so finally she sits down across from this person they called Old Jack. And she looks Old Jack right in the eye. And she says, Jack, do you remember me? And he looks back at her and says, no, I don't think I know who you are. And she said, perhaps I'm a little older than you remember. And perhaps I'm dressed a little better than you remember. And perhaps my breath doesn't smell quite as bad as you remember. Because you see, Jack, a few years ago, you were working in this restaurant. And I came in here, and I was beat down. And I was at the end of a long, hard relationship with a boyfriend who I thought had my best interest but didn't, who abused me, who stole everything I had, who took everything in my life that was important from me. And I came in here a broken, abused woman, penniless, just kicked out of my apartment, just looking for something to eat, and you were working behind that counter. And I asked if I could have something to eat if I worked it off, and you said, that's against company policy here. And so then you gave me the biggest roast beef sandwich that I ever saw. And you said, go have a seat over there, ma'am. And I thought I was going to be in trouble, and I thought you was going to be in trouble. And then I watched as you opened your wallet, and you took your own money out of your wallet, and you put it in that register, and you paid for my... What you didn't know, Jack, was that was going to be my last meal. Because I was at the end of my rope. And I wanted one last thing to eat before I went and took my own life. And you gave me hope. You gave me a spark of life. And I went out and I tried again and I got a job. And I started to work my way up. And by the grace of God, I started my own business and we've succeeded and things are going well. And now Jack has these tears streaming down his face. He says, yes, ma'am, I remember you. I remember that day clearly. He said, thank you. And she said, no, Jack, I can never thank you enough for what you've done for me. Your act of kindness, your act of generosity, you looked past my clothes, you looked past my breath, you gave me hope. You've given me more than anything I can ever ask for. Thank you. And with that, she handed him a business card and said, you go see Mr. Lyons. He's our personnel director. I'm sure we have a job for you if you want it. That's the kind of thing we're going to be talking about today. This whole idea of extending ourselves into a situation that may not be comfortable. Planting seeds in somebody's life that we may not see fruit from for many years, if ever. We're going to be talking about planting and harvesting, doing good, giving and getting. We're going to be talking about these seeds in our pocket, and we're going to be talking about trusting God. Let's pray. Father God, a heavy story, a story that captures so many things of life. It captures this essence of the haves and the have-nots. It captures the essence of people who somewhere along the line must have made some really, really bad decisions, and someone else who made some really, really good decisions, and someone who was maybe treated unfairly, and then another person who was given grace beyond what they deserve. And God, I have no idea how to keep all of that straight. But I know that you are the great and awesome God, creator of all things. You above all know the difference between good and evil. And you above all will do what is right. May we know today as we leave here and we stick these seeds in our pocket, may we have a greater sense of what's right and why it's right. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening to a story about a broken man and a woman whose life was so deeply impacted by what he did. I want us to turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. It's on page 894 of the Bible on your around you if you have one. And I think maybe the words are going to be on the screen. Good. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let us not get tired of doing good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, and especially to those in the family of faith. So we've heard this kind of talk before about reaping and sowing and sowing and reaping and planting and harvesting. And that's what Paul wrote this letter to a group of churches in Galatia. And this is kind of a statement, really, of the whole first six chapters. There's only six chapters in this letter. And this is almost like a summary. And I've heard these verses a lot, that you reap what you sow and those kind of things. But I didn't really ever understood the full gravity of what he was talking about and how it related to the rest of the letter until pretty recently. And I was impacted by these words a few months ago in my I was just kind of having some devotional time, and I was reading and I was praying, and I wrote these words down. Now this is the completely unauthorized and unofficial version of the Bible that I just call the Scott version. So this is the Scott version, unauthorized, unofficial. You take whatever value of it you can get, okay? But this is what it said to me. Do not be led astray. God will not be sneered upon by you or me. Whatever we plant in the daily soil of our lives, from that soil we will receive whatever we have planted. If we plant seeds of our own sinful nature, we will receive a life of weeds and heartache. But if we plant seeds of Christ and his way, we will receive a life of purpose and joy for now and peace through all eternity. And as we get ready to turn this calendar from the year 2013 to the year 2014, I love this kind of turning of calendar pages. And maybe it's just me. Maybe it's because I am so thick-skulled and hard-headed, and I mess up so much that I'm always looking for a new chance. And so anytime I get to turn a calendar page, it's like a new chance, a new beginning. And then once we get to the year thing, there's New Year's resolutions, and I get to put a whole lot of 2013 behind. I get to look forward to 2014. I get to make a whole lot of new plans. I get excited. I get excited when the seasons change. It's just, there's just always something new. And I think that's part of God's creation, is that the old does pass away and the new does come, and the earth keeps spinning and we keep getting new chances. I get excited about that. And I hope that today, as we look at this and as you put those seeds in your pocket, as we start talking about what kind of things we are going to plant in the soil of our life, that you too will get a sense of excitement about what can be. To close a chapter, to start a new chapter, to begin to do something that maybe you've only been dreaming about for the last couple of years and haven't had the courage to actually step out and do something about it. Maybe today you can. And just over the next couple of minutes, I want to talk about three quick things. I want to talk about the purpose. What was Paul's purpose for putting this reaping and sowing passage in this letter? What are the principles that are contained there? And then I want to challenge us, all of us, maybe especially me, to plant something good, to start making plans of what right now we're looking at New Year's Day is coming. But what about July 4th? What do we want to start planting right now in our life that maybe we start to see the benefits of that around July 4th? Next time there's a holiday and Rich invites me over, and preach, we'll do a message. Let's begin with purpose. As I said, kind of this whole letter of Paul to the Galatians was really this holy tirade. He was really upset with this group of churches. He used some pretty harsh language with them. And this is what he was upset about. He had an influence of getting them started. And when they got started, he got started on this whole idea of grace, that Christ came to give you new life, as we've talked about, in grace, in mercy. He paid it all. He hung on that cross. He died. He was the final sacrifice. He was sinless. He was blameless. God put the full wrath of his justice on his shoulders. Christ paid it all. And what was required of us was to believe that and to live that, accept that in faith. We call that salvation. Believing in who Jesus was, what his story was, living the way he would have us to live. But what happened in these Galatian churches was that there were some people starting to come around and start preaching that the whole Jesus thing is really cool. We like the Jesus thing, but it's not enough just to have Jesus. You've also got to fulfill the law of Moses. You've basically got to fulfill all of the Jewish law, everything that the culture has said for hundreds of years that was required. You've got to fulfill all of that, and the Jesus thing is kind of cool too. And Paul was saying, no. No way. Jesus is enough. You don't have to no longer be bound like a slave to the old law. You've been born again in Christ. In chapter 1 of this letter, in verses 6 through 7, these are the words of Paul. He says, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but it is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Now, they're not speaking evil things. They're speaking, hey, the Old Testament law still applies. We've got to do the Old Testament stuff. Live your life this way. Put the Jesus thing on top. And Paul's saying, no. He goes on in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Christ Jesus' death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question, he says. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Jesus. How foolish can you be after starting your Christian lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not all in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Jesus. So how does all this start to tie together? For 5 chapters, he really lays into them pretty hard. He gets into this whole thing about what they're doing wrong and how frustrated he is with them. And he says, have you forgot the message of Christ? The message of Christ is what saves you. The message of Christ is what changes your heart. The message of Christ is what brings eternal life. Have you forgotten? And so maybe you say, okay, Scott, what's the message of Christ? I would say, I've thought about this morning a couple times of how I would answer that question. What is the message of Christ? I think, honestly, we could talk about it, and we will talk about it for the rest of our lives. Church services will continue to go on every Sunday until we are all dead. And we're going to be talking about the message of Christ. And then the next generation. So it will take, I can't answer the question of what is the message of Christ in its entirety. But I think we can get snapshots. And one of my favorite snapshots is found in Luke. It's on page 784, if you're turning there. 784. And these are the words of Jesus himself, quoting Isaiah. Luke 5, 18 and 19. Jesus says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." I think that's the message, part of, snapshot of the message of Jesus. He says, I am here so that the blind can see, so that the oppressed can be released, so that slaves are set free. Whatever it is that you are bound to, whatever it is you are addicted to, whatever it is that is holding you back from being what God has called you to be, I have come to set you free. I have come with good news, says Jesus. I have come to say, 2013, if it was a bad year for you, it is gone. 2014 is coming. Jesus is saying, I have new life for you. I am always there with a new start, a new beginning, a new chance to become all that God has created you to become. And I think that's the purpose. That's why Paul wrote this. So that we would know this message of Christ. And when this comes to planting good things in good soil, there's a reason for it, is that Jesus did it first. I think that Paul was reminding the Galatians to stop putting themselves in a prison of rules when they should be running free through fields of grace. Now, I'm going to bang on rules here a little bit. Stay with me. Don't throw tomatoes. It's hard to read some of this stuff Paul says and then overlay some of the rules that we've built in our own culture. Whether it's an American church or a Polish church, whatever the church is, whether it's a church of the Nazarene, independent church, Catholic church, whatever it is, we've all kind of built some things that we clamped around ourselves. And we've enslaved ourselves to some rules. And I think Paul reminds us that religious rule keeping is not the way to salvation. Faith in Jesus is salvation. Faith and faith alone. Because of the grace of God that he showed to us by the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made. Going back to Galatians, I want to read a couple of other things. Galatians chapter 3, 13. Paul says, "But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing." And then in chapter 5, verse 1, he says this, "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free." Listen to this. "Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law." That's pretty heavy. There's some theology there. There's some stuff going on there. And I think some people may be saying, not this crowd, but there are some crowds you say this to, they're like, "Woo! I can do anything I want. No laws apply to me. There is no sin. I could do anything to anybody, anytime, any way I want to do it because Paul says, I'm not a slave anymore to the law. I have no rules. Don't be bound by rules. Be free. Run free through the fields of joy in Christ. Everything is great." A surface skim of this, I think you could draw a wrong conclusion that says, okay, no rules apply. Government rules, God's rules, Bible rules, church rules, pastor's rules, teacher's rules, parents' rules, none of it matters. Not going to live with rules. But there's a catch. There's a catch found in chapter 5, verse 13. And it is on page 893. Listen to this. Again, the words of Paul. "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command." The whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. He never does back off this freedom thing. He stays with it. He stays with the you are free. You're free from rule. You're free from law. You're free from those things. If you have accepted Christ and if you live by faith in Christ, you are truly free. You're free indeed. But use that freedom for good. Use that freedom to make a difference for good in others' people's lives. Do not use your freedom to satisfy the lust of your sinful nature. And then, just in case anybody started to get confused about what that might look like, he made a pretty vulgar list. And the list is this. "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. that you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature wants. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, and he says it again, when you're directed by the Holy Spirit, you're not under obligation of the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. That's the same list that some of my friends would say, oh, dang it, I thought that's the stuff I could do because there was no law. And the point is, it's not that you need a law from Moses or from your pastor or from your church or from the government or from your school to say don't do these things because you're breaking the law. It's because of the love you have in Christ and the love that Christ has for you. That's why you don't do those things. You are absolutely free to live your life any way you want to live your life. Live it for good. Don't do those things because they are at war with the Spirit of God. And then he goes on to say, but instead, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. You can have as much of that as you want. As much as you can possibly strive for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Do those things because you are free. You are free to go this way or you are free to go that way. But because the Spirit of Christ lives in you, you have the power to say no to the bad things and yes to the good things. All of that is going back to this whole idea of where we started when Paul said, don't be misled. Don't be confused. Some versions say, don't be deceived. Whatever it is you plant in the daily soil of your life, that is what you are going to get. And so just because I spent a whole letter telling you that the law of Moses no longer counts for you, and you don't need to be a slave to rules anymore. Don't be deceived. Whatever you plant in the soil of your life daily is what you are going to receive. If you plant evil, if you plant selfishness, if you plant bitterness, if you plant unforgiveness, those things you are going to get. If you plant laziness, if you plant wastefulness, whatever it is, which you are completely free to do, Paul would say, do those things. Just rest assured, the end of that list, the lustful thing, that whole brokenness and dissension and envy and quarrelsomeness, all that, the end of that is, and people who live like this won't inherit the kingdom of God. And we could get into a heaven and hell thing another time. I think we get glimpses of the kingdom of God here. And I think what he's saying is you live that way, you're going to get some glimpses of hell here too. Or plant love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And you will reap those things. You will reap those things. And here's a couple of principles I just want to go through real quickly. Sowing and reaping takes work. Honestly, it takes work to make right decisions. It doesn't happen by accident. I would say if we stopped working, the natural nature of life and who we are and all that, we drift away. We drift downward. We don't drift into good things. It takes work to get into good things. Which goes right into the second principle. You reap the same kind as what you sowed. The simple thing from a farming perspective is this. If you plant corn, you're going to get corn. You plant beans, you're going to get beans. Plant apple trees, you're going to get apple trees. You're not going to get broccoli. Farmer walks out one day, you know, I was expecting an apple field, but I got broccoli. I don't even like broccoli. I never heard of a broccoli pie. I like apple pie. I got broccoli pie. You get what you sow. He plants what he needs. Okay? What he wants. Same thing is true of us. We can't expect good things to result if in the daily soil of our life we're planting bad things. Make sense? You reap more than what you sow. There's several scriptures in there. Talk about 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Number four, you reap in proportion to what you sow, which may seem a little contradictory to the third one, in that we reap more, but if we reap more abundantly, we get even more. If we reap sparingly, if we sow sparingly, we get less. And finally, you reap in a different season than what you sowed. And that's true on both the good side and the bad side, I think. You know, in that story that we talked about at the beginning, that I hoped capture the heartbeat of this somehow, is that the benefit of those two people involved in that story was several seasons of life later. And I think it's true for us. We can plant good things in the daily soil of our life and still experience so much heartache. Day after day, week after week, month after month, and we're planting good things, and we're planting good things, and we're planting good things, and God seems a million miles away. But I think the same is true that sometimes we're lucky, I am lucky, that God just doesn't do the lightning bolt thing every time I say it. So this is what I wanted you to do. There's seeds on your table, on the chair. Don't eat those seeds. I've dropped some of those seeds. Those seeds have been on the floor. I've picked them up. What I would like you to do is put those seeds, take a seed, put it in your pocket. And from now until January 1st, think about that seed. Think about what is it that you want to plant in the daily soil of your life in 2014. And I was joking a little bit about July 4th, but I think it speaks to me that I know that some of the best things I'm going to do now, I won't see results for 6 months or maybe 12 months. But what are the things that you want to do? What are the things you feel like God is stirring in your soul that you can make a difference, that you can do? Chuck Swindoll said, planting good in the daily soil of your life is really easy, all except the daily part. And I think that's true. Me doing good on January 1st, I've got it. I'm going to have a great January 1st. I'm going to be a spiritual dude. I'm going to wake up. I'm going to have a devotion. I'm not going to say any bad words. I'm not going to get angry. I'm going to be solid. Well, what about January 2nd and 3rd and 4th and February 15th and March 22nd and daily soil of our life? Let's pray. Father God, pretty heavy stuff, really. This idea of not living by the law for the sake of the law, but instead living above the law because you set us free from the law. Pretty heavy stuff. And yet I hope we all get it. I hope we all walk out of here a little bit more motivated to be the kind of people you want us to be, not because we're supposed to, not because somebody says we should, but instead because we want to. because we trust you and we trust the principles of your life that you've given us. That if we just love one another, if we just truly love one another, and that was the purpose of our life, to help other people be better, that good things would surely come. May we see it clearly. May we do it completely. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen.
Thank you, Scott. Would you join me in praying the prayer Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The band's going to come and lead us in one final song as we celebrate communion together. And I'll be up here with a basket of bread and a cup of grape juice. You're invited to come forward as we sing, take bread, dip it in the juice, and eat it. Could we bow our heads for just a moment? Let me pray for us before we celebrate communion. God, today we come to this celebration aware of our need for your mercy and your grace. Thank you. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ that we remember here in communion. His body broken, his blood spilled for our salvation, to rescue us from sin, to set us free. By your Spirit's presence here, may we meet our Lord Jesus Christ at his table. And may we celebrate the great love that's found in him. Thank you, God. Thank you for setting us free. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's celebrate. Thank you again, God, for the grace and mercy, for the love you have shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ, that our sins can be forgiven, that we can be washed clean, that we can be free. Help us in this coming year to plant good things in the daily soil of our lives so that we can reap that harvest of blessing at just the right time, as Paul said. Thank you, God. Thank you. Continue this work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go in peace.